Yes, it'll be funny. He probably won't even notice, but listen, I'm preaching on one of my favorite topics this morning about knowing the will of God. And it's all throughout the Bible, but I kind of like stumbled upon this formula that I think that if we follow and put into practice in our lives, we will know the will of God for our lives. And I know that I want to know the will of God. And I think for me, I do a lot of preaching on this subject because I don't want to miss it. At the age of 40, the Lord called me into the ministry, and I struggled with that call for a long time until one day in Dr. Surrett's class, we went through this verse, phrase by phrase, word by word, and it really changed my outlook. And I want to share that with you. But we're going to play a little game here. I'm going to start reciting the verse, and then when you know the address, you raise your hand and tell me, okay? I beseech Mrs. Conley. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's where we're at. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Excellent. I knew I wouldn't get very far. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I wish the teens were here to hear this. I wish my teens were here to hear this, because they need to know the will of God for their lives, and they need to know how to find it and where it is, and it's all in here. Dave, I appreciate you praying. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to look at a lot of these words here, but the very first point in knowing the will of God is surrendering to the Lord. You have got to surrender to the Lord. That's what this first phrase is talking about. If we don't surrender to the Lord, in other words, if we are not willing to do what He shows us out of His Word, He's under no obligation to show us. We have got to be willing. It's not, show me, Lord, and then I'll decide if I'm going to obey. That's not the order. The order is, I'm going to obey. You can show me now. It's like you've heard the illustration of taking that blank sheet of paper and signing your name at the bottom, and you let God fill in the details in your life. That's the idea here. Young person, make up your mind now that you are going to surrender. Surrender. Listen, first act of surrender is salvation. If we're all home folk here. If you're not saved, that's the first act of surrender. It's a one-time event. Once saved, always saved. If you're not saved, the will of God for you right now is that you would be saved. That is His will. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That is the first act of surrender. It's a one-time activity. After that, there is a surrender that is a continual daily activity. Let's look at the words here in the first part of Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I, Paul, beseech. It's as if He is coming alongside us and putting His arm around us and urging us. He's not confronting us face to face. He's coming alongside as a brother, urging us, admonishing us, encouraging us. Paul wants our attention because this is important. If he was here, he'd say, hey, listen to me. This is important. Can I have your attention? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians, those that have been saved and washed in the blood. But he says, therefore, I read from one commentator on this passage, And he said there were, the word therefore appears, I think he said 27 times in the book of Romans. And this is the 17th time that Paul has said therefore, because he keeps building truth upon truth upon truth upon truth. Based upon what I've just said, now we look at this. What has he been saying? He's been talking about justification of the believer in chapters 1 through 5. He's been talking about living a victorious Christian life in chapters 6, 7, and 8. In chapters 9 through 11, he's talking about God's faithfulness to Israel, even though they have been very unfaithful. He is still faithful. And then here, he's talking practical application, putting all that doctrine into practical use. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, if we stopped, we could go around the room. We would be here till all night talking about the mercies of God and how merciful He has been to us, Gentiles and unbelieving Jews. But think of all of the things that God has done for us. You know, He loved us when we were unlovely. He died for us when we were yet sinners. You know, He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us, and He demonstrated that love for us. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. 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 I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, present. The idea here is yielding, that we would yield our bodies. Now, that's very interesting, because if you are giving your body to the Lord, you are giving Him everything. So the idea here in surrendering is we are to be surrendering our whole selves, everything. Chapter 6 in Romans tells us that our bodies were an instrument of sin. Now they are to be a channel of blessing where God can manifest His mercies through us. Present your bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living. This indicates an ongoing activity. An ongoing activity. A present tense activity. Whatever time it is, right now. Now is the time to be presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It's a continual sacrifice. You know, there's a lot of references here to the Old Testament Levitical system of offering the sacrifice. The sacrifice was killed and then placed upon the altar and burnt. But what's the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. And if we're not careful, we will do the same thing. We have to be continually yielding and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not a one-time activity. It's a continual, daily, day-by-day activity. So if you want to know the will of the Lord, and I want to know the will of the Lord, every young person in this room would want to know, what is the will of God for my life? As a church, what is the will of the Lord for this church? We're praying about some pretty big things right now, are we not? What is the will of the Lord for this church? If you're an older person, I'm an older person. There are some people in here that are older than me. Listen, I want to be in the center of God's will today. And I want to be in the center of God's will tomorrow. And I want to be in the center of the Lord's will the day that I die, whenever that is. That's where I want to be. It starts by surrendering to the Lord. That's where it starts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's the point number two. Holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That's point number two, because the first step in knowing the will of God is surrendering to the Lord. The second step in knowing the will of God, according to this formula here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is to separate from sin and worldliness. To separate from sin and worldliness. Holy. We are to be holy. We are to be separate from sin. We are to be without sin. We're not to see how close we can get and not fall into sin. If we're on the edge of a precipice, and here I am on the edge, I take one more step and I'm going to fall into sin, this is not where we're supposed to be. We're to give God the benefit of the doubt and get back from the edge, that line that we so easily get right up to. We're not to see how close we can get into sin. I remember when we lived back in Hagerstown, Maryland, I heard about a pastor that was no longer pastoring. He had fallen into sin. That's what someone in his congregation said. He had fallen into sin. He was with there's no little kids in here. He was with a prostitute in a hotel room, and he had fallen into sin. And the story was that he wanted to see how close he could get and not fall into sin. That's what they told me. Yeah, and I thought, yeah, I had that same expression. What? We're not. Not only are we to be without sin, no sin, separate from sin, we're not to see how close we can get to sin or see what we can get away with. We're not to engage in a little bit of sin. Listen, you think about all the advertising that we're exposed to. The world says, oh, go ahead. Go ahead and engage in a little bit of sin. It's okay. Just do it responsibly. Right? Think of all those alcohol, those beer commercials. What's the little thing that the announcer always says at the end? Always drink responsibly. What? Always sin responsibly. Where's that in here? Sin, you can sin responsibly. Hey, how about this? What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Come on out. Have a great time. Don't worry about it. Indulge. And then when you leave, we're good. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your daily conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ephesians 5, 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're to be holy. We're commanded to be holy. That makes sense to us when we study the Bible, but there's not a lot of preaching out there talking about being holy, about separating from sin. You know, take a close look at the phrase, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God has the idea, that word acceptable has the idea of well-pleasing. So if it's well-pleasing unto God, God is pleased when we are holy. It makes God happy when we separate from sin. It makes God happy. He is pleased with us when we just say no. He's pleased with us when we move away from the edge, when we back up from the line, when we give Him the benefit of the doubt. When in doubt, don't. He's pleased with that. That's just the opposite of our nature, isn't it? Yeah, I've got teenagers. I know what I'm talking about. I had toddlers before that. You know, I had little tiny ones, and they were all the same. What can I get away with? God is pleased when we separate from sin. God is pleased when we just say no to engaging in a little bit of sin, even though society says it's okay. You know, that quaint verse that we heard 18 years ago in the middle of a church service, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. It really does come down to that. Well-pleasing. So what is the point that Paul is making up to this point? He's saying it is perfectly logical and reasonable based upon everything that God has done for you to be holy, and for you to give your life back to God. That's what he's saying up to this point. Let me just back up a little bit because I jumped over something. This idea of well-pleasing, it's the same word that we find in Mark 1:11. In the baptism of Jesus, when we hear the voice from heaven speak, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Ephesians 5:10 tells us that we are to be proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Same word, we're to be testing. We are to determine what makes God happy. Are you ready? And then we're to do it. We're to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Deceiving our own selves. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I skipped the meaning of this word. Reasonable means logical. Service is the same word they use to refer to the service of the Levites at the temple. It has the idea of service in the sense of ministry. So again, what Paul is saying up to this point, based upon everything that God has done for you, it is perfectly reasonable. It is perfectly logical for you to be holy, without sin. And it's perfectly reasonable for you to give your life back to God. I think it was my second semester here at Ambassador Baptist College, and I was in a class with Dr. Surrett, and there might have been 7 or 9 guys in the class. It was a very small class, and we went through this verse. I had changed jobs so I could work a second shift job, so I was going to school in the morning, and I was working 45 hours a week, second shift. It took me an hour to get there. It took me an hour to get home. By the end of that semester, I was fried. I was fried. Did I mention that just a couple of weeks before we had a baby? I wasn't getting any sleep anyway. It was crazy. And I'm sitting in this class, and I've been out of college for 20 years, Doc. And I'm sitting in this class with I'm the oldest guy. You know, where's Mr. Brother Bray? I really missed you when you graduated. Because when you left, I became the oldest student at Ambassador Baptist College. I'm sitting in this class with all these young, sharp guys, and we're working on, how old are you, brother? 40. I'm sitting in this class with all these sharp young guys, and we're coming up with assertions of principle based on these two verses. I am struggling to get 7. And these guys, I mean, 19, 20, 23 assertions of principle. I'm like, what? Here's the one that I got. Because I was struggling with God's call in my life. I was 40 years old when God called me in the ministry. I was 41 when I enrolled at Ambassador Baptist College. I do a lot of preaching on the will of God because I was convinced that I had missed it. I came down here in the summer and I sat in a class and I sat next to Dr. Comfort. Dwight Smith's playing the piano. He's all happy chappy. All these pastors are singing and I'm sitting next to Dr. Comfort and someone's bringing a message and I'm sitting next to Dr. Comfort and he's taking notes. And I'm like, wow. The president of the college is taking notes. And I've got tears in my eyes. I can't see my paper. And I act like I'm taking notes because I don't want anybody to see that I've got tears welling up in my eyes because I thought God was playing a joke on me, showing me that you missed it. This is what you missed. Yeah. I come up with one assertion of principle. And I already shared it with you. It changed my life. Based upon everything that God had already done for me. He saved me. He washed my sins away. He gave me a home in heaven. He gave me an instruction manual. I had been looking for a manual on how to get the most out of my life since I was a teenager. It was so comforting and reassuring to know that what I had done, I had a good job. We went to a good church. We had a very nice home. I had a man cave in the basement, my own room where no one was allowed to go. It made perfect sense to leave all that behind, to go somewhere in the middle of nowhere to prepare for the ministry. It made perfect sense. It was reasonable. It was logical. You know how many people told me that I was crazy? You're nuts. You're doing what? It was very reasonable. I know where I was when this truth hit me, and I'm so glad that I had a King James Bible. Because you look at how this verse is translated in the NIV, it doesn't have the same punch. The NIV is a thought-for-thought translation from a corrupted text. The King James Version is a word-for-word translation from the correct, preserved text. And it's totally different. If I'd have been dissecting it in the NIV, I probably wouldn't be here because I would have washed out. I'd be done. That's how important the will of God is. It's perfectly reasonable. It's logical. You want to know the will of God for your life? You got to surrender. You got to surrender to the Lord. You've got to separate from sin and worldliness. You see the word "and" in our text. Listen, the doctrine of separation is not a real popular doctrine being preached anymore. Nobody wants to be separated from anything. For some reason, people nowadays think that when they get saved, that they just add Jesus to whatever they're doing. Just add Jesus to wherever they're going. Just add Jesus to whatever music they're listening to. Just add Jesus to whatever dress they're wearing. Listen, when God saved me and I surrendered to Him, I started to change. Everything was new. Everything was different. It wasn't like a boom. It was a process over time where things started to change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The tense of the verb is old things are passing away. Behold, all things are become new. The tense of the verb is all things are becoming new. There's a transformation there, but we are not to be conformed to this world. It's very important. That word conformed means, has the idea of to pattern. We're not to be patterned by the world. We're not to be fashioned after or to be formed by. Furthermore, the tense of the verb here, and be not conformed, is the idea of stopping an action that is already in progress. Paul is literally saying, stop! Stop being conformed by the world. In case you haven't noticed, this world system, the institutions, the philosophies, the way things are run, they are trying to pour you into their mold. And they're doing it every day. Young people, when you have children, if you're not able to homeschool them and they can't go to a Christian school, you probably need to be careful there too. You need to watch the curriculum, that's for sure. But in the government-run schools, they are teaching an agenda and they are trying to mold their minds. My niece came home from kindergarten and said to my wife's sister, Mommy, did you know that the government says it's okay for two ladies to get married? Okay, she's in kindergarten, and that's what she came home with. We're not to allow the world to form us, to fashion us, to pattern us. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Ignorance, you know better now. Former, there's been a change. We're not to be fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in our previous ignorance. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? Church, do you want to know the will of God for this body of believers? Well, you have got to surrender. Are you willing? You have got to separate from sin and worldliness. We have got to stop being conformed by this world's thinking and values and morals, or the lack thereof, and styles and trends and fashions. Stop being poured into the mold of the world and resist being patterned after its philosophies and values. How do we do that? Let's read some more. And be not conformed to this world, but... That's very important because it indicates a contrast. We're commanded not to do something in the previous phrase, and in the next phrase, we are commanded to do something. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are commanded to be transformed. We're commanded not to do this. We are commanded to do this. This word transformed is very interesting. I'll probably butcher it, but in the Greek, it's metamorphuo. Kind of sounds like metamorphosis, doesn't it? Because that's where we get that word. And the idea is a complete change. A complete change. I feel bad this morning driving to Sunday school here. I love fall. It's my favorite time of the year. I like the crisp air. I like the changing of the leaves. They're beautiful. But I must confess, I think I ran over a woolly caterpillar on Randolph here coming up the hill. I felt terrible. He was all black. Now, what does that mean when they're all one color? Does that mean it's going to be a bad winter? Is that what that means? Ah, oh, it's time for us to move. We are to be completely transformed by the renewing of your minds. Separate, surrender to the Lord, separate from sin and worldliness, and saturate your mind with Scripture. That is how we are transformed. Now think about that woolly caterpillar. The time comes and he gets in, and I don't know how he does it, but he makes a cocoon, he gets in. He's in there for however number of weeks. He chews his way out, and he's a moth or a butterfly. He's completely different. You've seen the caterpillars. You've seen the moths, and it's like it is a complete change. It is a complete change. It's the same word, this metamorphuo, is the same word translated as transfigured. In Matthew 17:2, talking about the Lord's transfiguration. It was a complete change. Here's another good one for you. It's translated changed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed, a complete change, into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this word transformed is a complete change, and this word renewing carries with it the idea of a complete change for the better. For the better. This word renewing is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's Titus 3:5. When you're knocking on doors, you meet a lot of people that think they can work their way into heaven. If they do good things, they're going to get to heaven. I used to think that myself. If I, you know, I'm going to stand before God one day and there's going to be a scale, and all my good works are going to be put on one side, all my bad works are going to be put on the other side. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'm getting in. That's not how it works, because the Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That renewing of the Holy Ghost is a complete change for the better. And this renewing is to be in your mind. But though our outward man perish, some of us know that more than others. Our inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, this idea of saturating your mind with Scripture is all throughout the Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell, settle down and be at home richly, abundantly. It's in the Old Testament, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Listen, Joshua was a soldier, and God told him, if you want to be successful, you'll meditate in my word day and night. He was a soldier. You want to be successful? This is what you do. Listen, the application is for us. If I want to be a successful soldier, if I want to be a successful husband, if I want to be a successful father, if I want to be a successful businessman, if I want to be a successful Christian, the Bible says that if we will memorize His Word, if we will meditate on His Word, and if we will obey His Word, then we will be successful. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think I read this already. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass. The Word of God is a mirror. And as we look into the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, we are changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This idea of saturating our minds with Scripture is all throughout the Bible. And it takes work. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes a choice. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to build the personality of Jesus Christ in you and in me. It's our job to give Him the building materials. I'm holding in my hands the building materials. Do you want to know what the will of the Lord is? You got to surrender. You surrender first. We need to separate from sin and worldliness second. Thirdly, we need to saturate our minds with Scripture so that we can be in a position. We do these things to be in a position to determine what the will of the Lord is. Listen, I've got like 6 minutes left. There's just a little bit more. Look at the last half of verse number 2. Why do we surrender? Why do we separate? Why do we saturate our minds? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's why we do that. What does that word prove mean? It means to test. That we may analyze, that we may determine the will of God. God wants to make His will known unto us. He doesn't want to hide it. He wants us to know. Listen, look at how He describes that ye may determine the will of God. There's three modifiers in there. Good. Okay? The will of God is good. That's what the Bible says. The will of God is not bad. If the will of God is good, what are we afraid of? Listen, the will of God is perfect. That carries with it the idea of being complete. You will never be complete outside of the will of God. You will never be happy outside of the will of God. You will never be fulfilled, complete, happy outside of the Word of God. That's what it says. Why do we not surrender? Why do we not separate from sin and worldliness? Why do we not saturate our minds with Scripture? Why do we not want to know the will of God for our lives? Because the Bible says it is good. The Bible says it is perfect. I skipped one. Did you see what it was? The Bible says it is acceptable. Unto who this time? Acceptable unto you. What does that word acceptable mean? This is a test. That word acceptable means well-pleasing. the word is well pleased. What does it mean? It means that the will of God is good. You'll be complete and you'll be happy. It's well pleasing unto you. That's why we need to know what it is. You know, I fought God's call on my life because I thought that if I surrendered, that God would mess up my life. That's what I thought. I am so glad, sitting in that class all those years ago, that the Word of God spoke to me and said, hey, here's how you find my will. And guess what? You'll be happy. You'll be happy. Giving your life back to God is reasonable. It's perfectly logical. It makes perfect sense. And you know what? It's good. You'll be complete. You'll be happy. Now, apply it to your life. Let's apply it to our church. Are we willing? Are we willing to do whatever God tells us to do as a church body? Are we surrendered to the idea? Well, that's not exactly how I would do it. Are we surrendered? Are we doing what is necessary? Are we separating from sin? Is there some sin in your life that when I talked about separating from sin, the Holy Spirit of God pricked you and you thought, yeah, I know I shouldn't be doing that. I know I shouldn't be thinking that way. I know I shouldn't be acting that way. Separate from it. Did the Holy Spirit of God convict you that, you know, maybe you're just a little too close to the world than you really need to be as a Christian? Are you trying to get as close to the fashions, the philosophies, the thinking, the ideas, the morals, or the lack thereof? Are you saturating your mind with Scripture? It takes effort. But the result is good. It's well-pleasing, and it's perfect for you. Whatever God is calling you to do, He is equipping you right now. And you're going to like it. You're going to be happy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that it's perfect. Lord, thank You for the owner's manual that You've given us when we've got a new life. It tells us how to get the most out of our new life. Father, help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Father, we love You. In Christ's name, amen.